We got this series called Jesus and We, and what we're talking about is it's not about Jesus and you, because God never made it Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as, well, I've got my own thing with Jesus. Well, no, you don't, because it doesn't work that way. It's a Jesus and we thing. It's us and we. The ship rises with the tide, right? And as good as we are, as good as this church is going to be, and as good as this community is going to be, as the more we get it together, the better we're going to be. Does that make sense? So we're going over what we call our code or our value statement. We got 10 things that we're talking about. And if you were with us the first week, you remembered. And if you haven't, please go listen to the podcast. But the first week we talked about we are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We will never, say never, insult God with small thinking or safe living. Basically, we say it this way. Playing it safe is what? Risky. Playing it safe is risky. It's not a fun way to live. Playing it safe is risky. Week number two, we talked about we are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. Everybody say contributor. Because the church does not exist for us, but we are the church and we exist for the world. We say it this way. A life of significance is found in giving it away. It's a true story, isn't it? You reap what you sow, right? Week number three, we will lead the way. We will with irrational generosity. Because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. We say it this way. We will do good whenever, say whenever, the opportunity presents itself. It's been a fun series so far. You guys having fun? I've heard a lot of good things about it. It's been real challenging to us in a good way. And I'm excited about today. Are you guys excited? Because today we get to talk about something that I value that is very, very dear to my heart. And I want to talk to you about the value of reaching people who are far from God. Because our overall mission statement, if you will, is this, is that we want to, Legacy Church is a place where people who are far from God can realize that they don't have to be. Right? That's what we want. We want a safe environment where people in all steps, parts in their journey, all steps in their journey, can feel comfortable. Whether they've been saved for 30 years or whether they just got saved, whether they're not saved. It will say it this way. If you're a God doubter, God seeker, God believer, we want Legacy Church to be a place where you can journey your faith. And a judgment-free zone, we consider ourselves like Planet Fitness, right? What's the thing about Planet Fitness, right? They're judgment-free, right? I pick things up, I put them down, right? Do you remember the commercials? Okay. That's right. Yeah, the lunk alarm, the whole back door, you know, we're going to let you out the door, right? But we want this to be a place where we don't judge other people. Let's go into the Word, shall we? I think the Word is always a good place to start. If you got a Bible, your smartphone or tablet, whatever, turn with me to chapter Mark. Yeah, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And a couple weeks ago before Easter, I preached on this scripture, and I'm going to do it again from a slightly different angle. But I want to read this, and then we're going to dive in. You guys ready? All right, starting in verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed men, "Son! Your sins are forgiven." That's how Jesus talks, I think, like a game show host. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking of themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to them, "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, this is a question. See, this question is the driving force behind why Legacy Church exists. Why does Jesus hang out with sinners? See, and we have to ask ourselves a couple questions after reading this pericope, which is really a strong word for passage, okay, of Scripture. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? That you've got to ask yourself that question. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Why does he eat with thieves? Why does he eat with prostitutes, broken, lonely, outcasts? Why does he do it? If Jesus is God, and God hates sin, then how can Jesus associate himself with sin? You got to ask yourself that question, don't you? I mean, it's a good place to start. And so we're going to, again, go back to the end of this chapter, and then let me give you the context. So here's what Jesus just healed the guy, right? We just read that. So he gets done healing the guy, and he hooks up with Matthew. He sees Matthew or Levi, and he the thing about him, he's a tax collector, right? And we've talked about this the last couple weeks, is that tax collectors were not well-liked gentlemen. Let's just put it that way. They were Jewish people hired by the Romans to collect taxes. So from the Jews. So they were like the middleman, and everybody hated them. And then the Jewish tax collectors would add a cut on top of what the Romans wanted, so they could make more money as well. So they were not very well liked men at all. They were thieves. They were known to be thieves. And so Jesus walks up to him, a very well known tax collector, says, "Follow me." And then what happens? He says he followed him, right? And so when he followed him, I don't know what just happened. My thing just went crazy. I apologize. My printer wasn't working this morning, so I'm using my iPad, and this is weird. So please bear with me. There goes that thought. It just left. All right. So here he is. And not only was he told Jesus to follow him, Matthew follows Jesus and throws a party. Matthew throws a party, so all of his tax collecting buddies are there. All of the people that liked the party that knew where it was, they were throwing it down that night. That's what's happened. They're having a party, and Jesus is there. Okay, so the religious leaders, I mean, do not like this whatsoever. I mean, it doesn't even make sense that Jesus would be there. That for the religious people, and they're highly offended by this, so they ask the question, why does Jesus eat with sinners? We don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And his response was so shockingly controversial. It was jaw-dropping. No. Nope. That's a different show. Listen. It was jaw-droppingly unbelievable to the Pharisees. I'll get there eventually. I need more coffee. So they said, why does he eat with sinners? And here is Jesus' response. And we all need to get this in our hearts. We need to get this in our hearts. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Who is it all for, church? Who is it for? He says, but it's for the sick. The sick need doctors, not the healthy. See, in this next line would have totally thrown the Pharisees off kilter. They would have called this heresy. They couldn't believe he said it. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous. Who did he come to call? Came to call the sinners. See, if you look at Jesus, every time he went through the Bible, and when you look at his conversations, whenever he went after somebody, he always went after religious people. I mean, when he had to confront something, he never went to sinners and said, hey, dude, stop doing what you're doing, you knucklehead. He always went to the religious people and said, hey, stop acting like you're holier than thou, knucklehead. That's what he always did. He was always slapping the Pharisees and the Sadducees around, going like, dude, look. Wake up. This is what it's about. It's not about your religion. It's not about your show. I don't care how holy you think you are. You're not reaching people. And if you're not reaching people, then you don't understand me. That's what Jesus is saying. So in order to understand me, you've got to understand what's happening here. This is it. So this is and you have to understand, this is such an emotional verse when you recognize that Jesus did not come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those who think they're already righteous, but he came for the sinners. I want to show you a picture. A friend of mine is a Columbus police officer, and he got on a drug bus, and we recreated this. And this is the drug bus, and we went to the drug bus. This is what he found. Somewhere. This is what he found, okay? He saw a Bible, a Jesus is. We just did that series, right? And a legacy thing, and a condom. Now, I find this quite interesting, and I think that some of you do too. I think, when we have conversation, what do you think of this? I think most people would say this, is our church didn't do much for that guy, did he? Our church didn't do much for that guy. But see, I would argue this, is that when I look at that, it moves me because what I see is an image of a guy who probably made some bad decisions early in his life. He probably made some bad decisions. He's trapped in some sinful patterns. And I see him looking. I see him seeking for God. I see him trying, but he's not quite there. That's what I see. And I see a spiritual battle going on that he's being drawn toward what's right. He's being held back by what's wrong. And you know what it does? It reminds me of me 19 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. That's what it reminds me of. Because I realized that I didn't understand. I didn't understand the hope. I didn't understand. And I understand this is kind of controversial. But when we started this church, we started this church with people like that in mind. We didn't start this church for religious people. We didn't start this church for church people. Church people have churches. We started this for people like that in mind. And what I hope you understand is that to one degree or another, we're all exactly like that. Exactly like that. And see, Jesus did not come for those who have it all together. He came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for the sinners. And that moves me so much to see a guy like that because I know that there's those of you today who are in a very similar spot. You're here today. You're here today. And this could be a breakthrough day for you, just like I'm believing it's going to be around the corner for that guy. Okay? And I want to tell you, I made this picture up. That really didn't happen. So that was all something I made up. But, I heard you judging him. It's okay. It's all good. You can repent later. But the reason I get excited about this is because when I grew up, I actually went to church, but the church didn't reach me. Church didn't reach me. I went to a Christian school my entire life, and I didn't know Jesus from Adam. Honestly, it didn't reach me. So when we started this church, I wanted to create a different type of church. Now I'm not blaming the church. Understand, it's not their fault. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. But all I know is that the reality is I was never confronted with the horror of my sin. I was never confronted. I never understood the truth of the gospel, ever. And I wanted Legacy Church. Legacy Church was born out of a desire to reach people. Because church didn't reach me, I want to reach people. May it never be said. See, my church's experience was pretty schizophrenic, if you really want to be honest. Look, until I was 11, Monday through Friday, until I graduated, my whole entire career, I went to a really, really conservative, if you will, religious institute. I'll call it an institute because it was institutional. It was bad. And for 13 years, from kindergarten until I graduated, I was indoctrinated. I was in a Bible, a Christian environment, a Bible environment my entire life, and I didn't know Jesus. So Monday through Friday, Tuesday or Thursday, we had chapel. So I'd walk into the church that they had there in these ugly green pews. I mean, like cream padded, like stained glass. And we'd stand up and we'd read hymn, sing the hymns. I don't even know what those are, but we'd sing them. And, verse 1, 2, and 4, because you couldn't sing verse 3, because that was about the Holy Spirit. So we just skipped verse 3. But we went 1, 2, and 4. And it was that way, man. It was a very judgmental environment that I grew up in. But on Sundays, I went to what you would call a hyper-charismatic church with my parents, swinging from the chandeliers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people are talking in word languages. You're like, dude, that's creeping me out. I don't even know what's happening here. I mean, you were talking services where they had to bring food so you could eat afterward because they were so long. You know what I mean? That's the kind of environment. So I was very schizophrenic, and I just couldn't find a place when it came to church. And that's why Legacy, my hope is that Legacy would be a safe place that you can bring your friends, and they would find Jesus. Because just like the guy, the fictional guy represented in that picture, as I started to seek Jesus, I was still doing bad things. I remember getting saved at 21 and at a big event in October of that year, and man, I really wanted to make changes, but it wasn't until maybe 6 months later that I was able to kick the drinking thing, and it wasn't until maybe 2 years later, and a year and a half later, I was able to kick the Nick Dip thing, and it wasn't until, 5-6 years later, I was able to kick the pornography thing. So it wasn't that I didn't love Jesus, it just I had a process, and I had a sinful nature that I was trying to walk out of. That's why I can understand this picture, and it makes so much sense to me. And that's what legacy is all about. Because until I truly understood that Jesus didn't come for those that had it all together, he came for the sick, he came for the unrighteous, he came for the sinners, he came for me, that's when it began to change my life. And that's when it'll begin to change your life. See, when and once I realized that, I had no other option but to go all in. No other option. I was like, all he did for me, my only reasonable response is to give him my whole life. That's the only reasonable response. See, this year our theme is all in, right? Anybody still got their bracelet on? Yeah, we got one, two. All right, cool. Two of you with me. All right. Our theme is all in, and it's not just something we did to be cool. It's not just something so we can give away wristbands. It's because, man, save people, serve people. Save people, save people, right? And we got to go all in with this thing if we're going to make it happen. And for me, it wasn't a partial thing. It was a full-on, I'm in this thing, and I'm going after it immediately. And it changed my life. I started wanting to get my friends to come to church, man. Every time I got to talk to somebody, I was telling them about Jesus. And half of them didn't want to listen to me. I didn't care. I was so fired up because I'm like, you don't understand what just happened to me. You've got to hear this. You've got to understand. Look, this will change your life. You have no idea. I know, man, you like part. I was there with you, man, but come here. This is so much better. I was telling everybody I possibly could about how awesome this thing was. And I was just, come on, man, just come to church with me. Just come to church. You just need to show up to church. And every week, you know, they wouldn't come. And I'd be, man, this was a perfect week for them to be here. If they just would have been here this week, right? And then the next week would come around, they wouldn't come out. And then finally I'd get them to come, and guess what would happen? Somebody jump up and start speaking in tongues. I'd be like, oh no. And they look at me and go, what was that? That was weird. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to talk about that right now. We're just going to ignore that. Because it was weird, and it freaked them out, man, and they didn't come back. And then I'd finally get another friend to show up, and then it was crazy evangelist Sunday where some guy with a perm mullet would show up in a double-breasted suit and blah, 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 blah. People would fall down. You're like, oh, man, why couldn't you come last week? And then they show up the next week or so, and then it'd be like offering Sunday, you know, we're locking the doors to everybody gives, right? Don't make me holler. Don't make me shout. Just turn those pockets inside out, right? I mean, that's how it would be. And you'd be like, oh, no. Why did I invite them? Why did you pick this week to show up? But when we started this church, we honestly had that nightstand in mind. We had those people in mind. We want this to be a place where you can bring your friends and not know something, weird is not going to happen, right? And that's what we try every week, is to make it a good week to bring somebody that's far from God so they realize they don't have to be. That's why every week, every service, we present the gospel. Every week, we present the gospel. Every service, we present the gospel, because we believe God is calling us to reach people who are far from God and help them realize they don't have to be and lead them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is reaching people. And let's go back to the beginning of Mark 2. And let me just read it, and then we'll dive in. Look, starting in verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, don't miss this, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now notice, before Jesus heals the guy, which he eventually does, he goes for his most important need first, his biggest, he goes for his spiritual need. He forgives his sins. And I want to talk to you today about reaching people. Our value goes like this. We say it this way, right? There's a couple values on this card here that we're going to talk about. And they go like, number one is that lost people matter to God, therefore they matter to us. Say it with me. Lost people matter to, therefore they matter to us. And number two is to reach people no one is reaching. Our methods will change, but our theology will not. Our methods will change, our theology will not. That's what number four. We know the message is sacred, however, the method is not. Okay? So I want to ask you, we've been rating ourselves, right? And I didn't put it on the connection card this week. So if you want to turn over your worship guide, you can take this self-test here, evaluation. Because you've been evaluating yourself on the reel? Okay. I want you to evaluate yourselves on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being the highest, 1 being you're apathetic about people, okay? This is what we're going to say. So this is your love for people without Christ. 1 being low, apathetic. 2, 10 being you're super passionate about it. But listen, unless your name is Billy Graham, don't put 10, okay? If Billy Graham showed up, then you go ahead, Mr. Graham, you can put number 10. But the rest of you, 9's about as high as we're going to go, okay? But then you have lower on the scale. You're apathetic about people. You really could care less about people that are far from God. This is not on your radar. You've got your own thing. That's what you're worried about. It's just where you are. But if you're going to score yourself high, let me tell you what's true of you. Listen, so here's how you can evaluate yourself. If you're going to score yourself 6, 7, 8, maybe a 9, you probably led somebody to Christ last week. You've probably led multiple people to Christ over your lifetime. In the last 7 days, you're praying for a bunch of people by name, people you love who are far from God, and you're praying for them. That's going to be higher on the scale. You probably brought somebody to church with you last week. There's probably somebody that's not a Christ follower with you today. You probably already know who you're going to invite next week, okay? You're up there. You're an 8, you're 9. You're very passionate and care deeply about people who are far from God. So that's up here on this scale, okay? And so let's talk about those that might be on the lower end. Again, this isn't judgment. This is just for us to get a real evaluation of where we are, okay? You're just a little more apathetic. Let's call it what it is, okay? You haven't led someone to Christ recently, and there may be somebody in this room saying, I've never done that before, okay? I've never led somebody to Christ. Those of you who are Christians, if you look at last week, in the last 7 days, you weren't praying for hardly anybody consistently to find Christ. That would put you on the lower end of the scale. Let's call it what it is. Some of you didn't pray for a single person who didn't know Christ because you're caught up in your own little deal. I talked about that. It's been a long time since you brought someone to church who wasn't a Christ follower, or perhaps you've never done that before. If that's you, call it what it is. I'm not here trying to make you feel guilty again, but let's just be honest, okay? Let's not just say this is what I believe, this is what the scale is. It's not this is what I believe. It's this is what my actions say, okay? Because every Christ follower can say, well, I believe we're supposed to bring people to Jesus. Well, yeah. Who doesn't believe that? I mean, we do believe that. We can all agree on that. But our actions can say something different. So if you find yourself as a 2, 3, 4, or 5 or so, let's just say, as followers of Christ, this is unacceptable. This is just not what we're supposed to do as Christ followers. Because at our church, we don't just want to bring people to Jesus. We have. Everybody say have. Have to bring people to Jesus because we know who he is and what his life really means. It's not an option. We don't get to decide, well, I'm going to participate or I'm not. No. We're Christ followers or we're not. We're doing what he says or we're not. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, right? Excuse me. Sorry. So that's what I'm going to talk about today is that. So the rest of the time, we're going to talk about two big thoughts. Everybody say two. I got you talking a lot, so we're good. For first thing, I believe that God calls all of us who are followers of Jesus to do is, number one, is to bear some burdens. To bear some burdens. To care for those who are in a place of hurt or in need of our lives. We go back to verse 3. We can see this played out here real quickly. It says, some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Now, here's what happened is these guys all heard, okay, Jesus is coming to town, like the Rolling Stones were here last night, right? Everybody knew Rolling Stones were in town, weren't they? And you know what? I bet a lot of people say, hey, you should go get a ticket and join me at that concert. Right? That's what people do. They say, hey, let's go to the concert. Go get a ticket. We'll go together. Or, hey, give me, you know. But here's what these guys did. They heard Jesus was coming to town, and they didn't just say to the paralyzed man, hey, dude, why don't you go get a ticket, call a cab, and meet us over there? No, they went to his house, they put him on a cot, they picked him up, and they carried him, and they didn't care if it was 5 miles, 20 miles, we don't know how far it was, but they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. They didn't just invite him, they brought him. They bared his burden, they picked him up, and they carried him over there, and they did whatever it took. And see, here's the thing is they were saying, we care about you enough to do this. And here's what I think one of our biggest weaknesses as Christians are today is sharing our faith. Have you ever heard of a drive-by shooting? Yeah, I've been involved. It was crazy. I'm going to go talk about that. But yeah, they're scary. Let me just tell you that. Do you know what a clop, 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 that's an Amish drive-by, okay? All right. That's right. But I want to talk to you about drive-by witnessing. Drive-by witnessing. Here's what some people... Anybody been to the Alamo? One, two, three, four. Okay, a couple of you. Listen, I went to the Alamo, and there was a guy standing outside the Alamo, and I'm not kidding you. Ugh, gotta unpack my gear here. There was a guy with a megaphone, and he was telling people, "Repent, sinners, for Jesus is near." I'm like, dude, I just want to see the Alamo. Like, and you know what he did to me? He made Jesus background noise. Because all he's doing, Jesus loves you, repent, Jesus loves you, repent, Jesus loves you. And you know what? After hearing that for about 45 minutes, you don't even hear it anymore. You know what? And that's what some of us has made evangelism, is it's this megaphone witnessing thing. It just, anybody that'll hear, anybody that'll listen, we're going to scream as loud as we can, right? Did that just kill the mic, kill the speakers? Because I hope so. That was fun. Or here's the other one. Here's one I like. Maybe you're kind of any fire and brimstone kind of people. Don't raise your hand. But there's those, you know, the fire and brimstone type, right? And this is kind of their method is they'll grab. Come here, Nate, little Nate. Come here, man. Come here. Quit playing solitaire. Come here. You know what? You know what I like to do? I like this method. Let me see your hand. Turn it over. See, I like to take a lighter and say, "Hey, man, do you know Jesus?" "No." "Just play with me." "No, no." "Do you want to go to hell? Because hell's hot, man. It feels like this. Do you want to burn in hell? Do you? Just pray with prayer with me right now. Say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Save me from hell. In Jesus' name, amen." All right. Hey, have a good day. Right? I mean, that's kind of how we do it, right? You've seen it done. You've all been part of that, right? Yes, it's okay. We have. Or here's the favorite. Here's one of my favorites, right? Is this guy right here. This guy you see behind the field goal. John 3:16, holding his banner high, right? He's moving it all around. I have never once ran into one person and said, "You know what? I was at a football game. I saw this neon sign and said, John 3:16, I gave my life to Jesus." It was amazing. I've never seen that happen. Have you? Maybe you're in this room and you have, but I've never seen that happen. I would love to see that happen, you know? Or here's my personal favorite, and I got this shirt just for today. This is my what we call witness wear. Right? I could tell you about Jesus just by the clothes I wear. How's that cool, right? See, we got the Red Sea 5K mud run. Come on, that's funny. That is funny. But if I were walking through Meijer or you know, out to lunch today and I saw a server, I would say, "Hey, you like my shirt? You know what this is about? This is about this guy named Moses. Jesus sent him to save the Israelites. It was crazy. God sent him to save the Israelites. And it was crazy. They were running from the Pharaoh. And there was a sea, you know, the Red Sea. You know, you've seen Charlton Heston, right? You've seen the whole thing. And Moses raised his rod and the sea split. And so the Israelites went on dry land. And then all the Pharaoh's army was traveling behind him trying to catch him. And they got in there. And the Israelites went on dry land. But the Pharaoh's army, it became muddy again. And they all got caught down in the muck and mire. And then the walls caved in on them because of their sin. Is that what you want to have happen to you? Repent right now. I mean, really. I mean, let's be honest. I'll give you an A for effort, but man, let me give you a D for actual making that happen. I mean, that's rough. Really? I mean, we really think that these things work, and that's just not what it is. Like I said, A for effort, D for impact. We've got great, good intentions, right? Good intentions. I'm not getting on the intentions of your heart. I'm just saying. But people need to know you care about them. Not that you're trying to convert them. Okay, that's what people need to know. It's a whole thing. You may say, "Well, I don't share my faith, know enough to share my faith." Well, you know, it's that old saying, is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It doesn't matter how much you know. Just show them love. Just love them. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that brings people to repentance. The kindness of God. All you got to do is be nice. You be nice to people, show some people some love, man, because they just want to know, do you really care about me? Are you really willing to get involved in my life? That's all lost people want to know. That's all those that are far from God want to know. And we as followers, we're going to have to bear some burdens, and we're going to have to carry them to Jesus. Okay? These guys, four guys, carry their friend. And that's what our vision of this church is all about, is that we would not just invite our friends, but we would bring them to church. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference between inviting and bringing. It's like, hey, dude, I'm going to pick you up at 8:30. I'm going to take you to breakfast and we're going to go to church. Or, hey, man, I'll pick you up at 9:45. We're going to go by church and I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. It's bringing them. It's knocking on their door. And when you get there and they go, oh, dude, sorry, I was up late last night. I forgot. I'll catch you next week. You're at their door next week. And you're at their door the week after that. And you're at their door. And you're going to keep being at their door until they decide to come. And you're going to bring them to Jesus. We literally need to be a church where we're bringing people to Jesus. And that's what these guys do. And what's stunning is you think about the picture. Here's the picture. Listen, Jesus is in the house, right? He's in the house. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's tearing it up, man. I mean, you got to think that there's all kinds of people listening. And these four guys are trying to get in the house, but they can't get in because it's so full of people listening. You see the picture, right? So here's the guy. They got their buddy. They know he needs to get to Jesus. They know that Jesus is the only one that can help them. Jesus is their, his only hope. They know that without a shadow of a doubt. And they're like, man, we got to get our buddy to Jesus. But it's like, it's almost like the people in the house, the people watching are like, whoa, man, that was good. I'm writing that down, man. I'll remember that tweet. I'll remember the tweet that. I mean, don't forget to take a picture of Jesus, you know. You know, let's put on our Instagram, you know, hashtag hanging with Jesus. You know what I mean? It's you're like, oh, this is so good, hanging out, you know, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're just having a great time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, and it's like this is kind of what happens sometimes today in our church. There's people who are in need, and we have our backs turned on them because we're doing our little Christian thing. We're not paying attention to the world behind us because we're so busy hanging out with the Christians around us, and that's not what Legacy is designed to be. That's not how we started this thing. It's just we have our own little language. We have our own little praise you, Lord. Hey, brother, how you doing today? Thank God we don't do that here because I would shoot myself. I just know. But the truth is sometimes we find ourselves doing that Christian thing, and the whole time there's people who need Jesus. There's people who need Jesus. And we've got our back turned to people, and we're looking at Jesus, and but we've got our back turned. There's people behind us trying to get in that want to experience what we have to experience. And it's like it's our actions. And listen, even though our heart doesn't say it, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? Even though our heart doesn't say it, basically our actions are saying, we don't really care about you. You can just go to hell. I know it's rough. I know that's rough, but listen. Listen, it's not our heart. It's not our heart. There's not one person in this room I believe that's about. But our actions can say, we don't really care about you. We're going to do our own little Christian gig. And I believe with all my heart that we're called to bear burdens. We're called to bring people to Jesus. We're called not just to show up to church, but to bring people with us. Because save people, man. Because people are hurting, and we're there with them. And when they're crying, we're crying with them. When their mom dies, we're not just shooting them a little text. We're actually bringing food. We're going over there. We're crying with them. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Laugh with those who laugh. When they're crying, we're crying. When they're laughing, we're laughing. When they're hurting, we're hurting. When somebody's having a baby, we're at the shower. And man, I'll tell you what, one last church, when Caden was born, we didn't buy diapers for 2 years. It was, those of you having babies don't get any ideas because we're not that big of a church. Yet. But when we're in need, when they're in need, we bear some burdens. And then we earn the right to be heard. Then we earn the right to be heard. We don't just drive by and shout, Jesus loves you. Wow, that was weird. Sorry. Jesus loves you. How's that? We don't do that. We care about people. We show them his love before we even tell them about his love. What's that? One guy says, the old saying is, you know, share the gospel always, sometimes use words. You know, we should always be showing somebody his love. It's like this. When we put someone else's needs, else's well-being ahead of our own, then it says, I want to love you. And that's where healing comes into people's lives. That's where our burdens start to be bare. It's like during the Second World War, there was German paratroopers invaded the island of Crete, okay? And when they landed, the islanders there, they all they had were some swords and some kitchen utensils. And they didn't really have a lot to fight back with. And as a consequence, you can imagine the entire villages were devastated. And so... So what happened, so there was a guy, his name was Alexander Papadopoulos, And Alexander Papadopoulos, when he was 6 years old, this is when this happened. And he got put in a concentration camp, and he saw people suffered, beaten, killed, abused his whole entire, you know, for those informative years. And when he got older and he survived and all the chaos was over, he could feel that the island of Crete, that the people were bitter, that they had a lot of stuff in their heart, a lot of hatred in their heart toward the Germans. And he decided that he was going to build a institute of peace on the exact airstrip where the Germans came in, where the paratroopers came in and took over that island. And he built an institute of peace because he knew that the people needed healing. And one day while he was ending a lecture, he was asked a question. And the question was this: what's the meaning of life? You know, there's some nervous laughter in the room, and it was such a weighty question, but Papadopoulos answered it, and he opened his wallet, and he took out a small round mirror. And what happened is during the war, when he was just a small boy, he came across a motorcycle crash that one of the Germans had crashed his motorcycle, and there were broken pieces of glasses there, and he was just fascinated by him. He tried to put it together, but he couldn't find it. So he took the biggest piece, and it said he shaped it against a stone until it became round. And he kept that mirror with him. He was fascinated by it because he could use the light to shine. And I can't do it right now because I can't. But he could use the light to shine a light in use the mirror to shine light into holes and crevices, dark places. And it became a metaphor for what he might do with his life. And there was a poem that was written. It says, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I'm about. This is the meaning of my life." See, I don't know how this plays out for you. I guarantee all of you this, though. If you have eyes to see where you're going, to see people who are hurting, and you're going to see people who need you to listen, and you're going to see people that need help on the side of the road, and you're going to see people at work that you don't like, and suddenly you're going to find out that they're in the middle of chaos and they're in the middle of hell, and that you can love them into a better place. If you're looking for those opportunities, God will call us to bear their burdens. He will call you, but you've got to be looking. You've got to be like the mirror. You've got to be looking where you can shine your light in dark places. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about, the magic happens where? Outside of the comfort zone. I know it's a very uncomfortable place to be. I get it. They might reject you, yep. And it might lead to a cross, and it may cost you your life. But that's okay, because I'm all in. And I'm ready. I'm ready. If that's what it takes, because people are important, because lost people matter to God, and therefore they matter to me. They matter to you. They should matter to us. See, we don't want to just get people to Jesus. We have to get people to Jesus. We have to. It's not an option. They have, and God's calling us to bear some burdens. The second thing, and some of you are going to like this one, okay? I know somebody. Number two, you got to break some rules. Yeah, some of you, yeah, I like this one. Some of you got to break some rules. Sometimes you just, some of you, listen, I said that, get excited. You got to break some rules. That should excite some of you, right? Two of you, okay. You're all law-abiding citizens. Well, you know, I'm not so much. I like breaking rules, I'm not going to lie. I love to break rules. I mean, that's part of what that environment bred a lot of rebellion in me. I'll just be real with you, right? I mean, I didn't wait 30 minutes after 8 to get in the pool. That's right. That's right. I mean, I didn't wear a seatbelt as a kid. I used to sleep in the back window of my mom's car. Who was with me? Seriously, yeah, man. They didn't have seatbelt car seats. What? I didn't wear a helmet when I rode my bike. Matter of fact, if I wore a helmet, I would have needed it to keep the stones the other kids were throwing from crushing in my skull. Look at the nerd in the hat. Right? My kids don't wear one either. It's okay. I ran with scissors and a lollipop in my mouth at the same time. That's the kind of guy I am. I sniffed more magic markers than you just did. And that explains a lot. That's all you need to do, right? You get it. You're like, yep, that's what it is, right? I remember, that rubber cement glue you used to get? Oh, that stuff, man. Woo! Let me tell you, don't try this at home, kids. But see, in this story, we see four guys who massively break some rules to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. They did whatever it took. They didn't care. They say, look, Mark 2, chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. I'll get this right one day in my life, I promise. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So here's what they did. Since they couldn't get their buddy to Jesus, watch this. They made an opening in the roof by digging through it. Yeah, a little B&E going on, right? I mean, they're jail time about to happen up in her, but they don't care, right? They're rebels. They want to get there. They really didn't think about it. It didn't cross their mind that, man, we're going to go through this dude's roof. They didn't care because they knew what would happen if they could just get their friend to Jesus. If I could just get my friends to Jesus. See, Jesus is teaching. People are listening. We can't get in. Hey, I got an idea. Hey, right there. Let's go up on the roof. Okay, guys. They climb the stairs. They get up to the roof right now. Look, listen. Just a little research. These things were posts or beams that were about 3 feet apart, okay? That's what a normal roof was, about 3 feet apart. These big posts, these big beams. And in between the beams, they were filled with things like, mud or fat and actually manure. And it kind of helped hold things together. The manure, and it actually served as fertilizer because grass would grow on the roofs, and that's where people would go in the meet in the afternoon and take naps on top. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm actually thinking about doing it at my house. Like, this would be cool, right? Siesta forever. Okay. Little Gloria Estefan, you don't know nothing about that. But here comes these four guys. Now listen, here comes these four guys. They get up on the roof, and I don't know how they dug through it. I don't know. Maybe they got out their Swiss Army knife with their little, you know, whatever attachment. I don't know what they did, how they did it. But all I know is this, is that they got up on the roof. They're digging through. Now listen, I want you to remember something. Listen, we just said it. Because what was this roof made of? See, sometimes you got to dig through some stuff to get somebody to Jesus. I don't think you heard me. Some of you are going to have to dig through some stuff to get somebody to Jesus. It's not always easy. It's not all. And here's the thing. Sometimes you got to dig through a little manure, right? You got to do it. Can you imagine? I mean, they're digging through. They're in the house. And suddenly the roof starts falling in. Can you imagine the owner of the house going, "Dear Lord," you know, the code enforcement agent's guy, "I told you there are too many people in this house. It's falling apart. I'm going to find you right now." I mean, stuff's falling and they're seeing a little bit of light. And then Jesus looks up. He's getting stuff in his eyes, right? He's like, "Man, what's going on?" He looks up. He sees the light. It's opening up. Then he looks up and he sees these four guys looking down at him. What? Couldn't you just come through? No, we couldn't get. Hey, look, Jesus, we got this guy. Look, we heard you're in town. He's paralyzed. He needs you, Jesus. We had to get him to you. So they lower him down. I don't think they had ropes. Where'd they get ropes at? These guys weren't MacGyver. I mean, he wasn't even there yet. And so you got to think that they lower him down as far as they can, right? And they're like, "Hey, how far?" "We're about 6 feet." "Okay, let him go." I mean, what are they going to do? Reparalyze him? I mean, really? I mean, the damage was done. You know what I'm saying? So they drop him down in front of Jesus' feet, man. And the owner's like, "I don't think insurance is covering this one, man. I'm screwed. There's a lawsuit coming. You're going to jail. I don't know about the dead guy on the floor." I mean, this is crazy. This is just, I mean, it's nuts right now. I mean, you got to imagine, right? I mean, seriously. And so here's what's happening. But here's what I love. These guys are not taking obstacles. Listen, you got to catch this. These guys are not taking obstacles as a sign that God is stopping them. You need to hear that. "Well, I started witnessing this guy and then this." No. You got to dig through. So you got to dig through some stuff to get to him. It's not an obstacle. It's not going to stop you. Don't let it stop you. See what they're saying? We're going to bust through barriers, Legacy Church. That's a good place to say amen. We're going to bust through barriers, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to break rules. We're going to do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. And we will do anything, say anything, short of sin. We're going to do anything short of sin to reach people who do not know Christ. And here's the key. Come on, that should get you excited. To reach no one's reaching, we're going to have to do things no one's doing. And we're going to do some things that maybe normal churches don't do. And we're going to do them all the time. Because lost people matter to God, therefore they matter to us. See, here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, what happened? We delegated innovation to Apple. We handed off creativity to Hollywood. We said to Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, you can handle relationships. We allowed the government to meet the needs of the poor, and we are the best equipped organization to do all of that and then some. Come on, that should get you excited. God is the most creative thing out there, and we are connected to Him. Why aren't we the most creative thing out there? Right? That's why I believe with all my heart we must stop going to church and we must start being the church. And as the church, when we recognize that Jesus didn't come for the healthy, but He came for the sick, and that we're all sick and we all need His grace, when we recognize who He is and what He's done, our only reasonable response is to give Him our whole life. That's our only reasonable response. There's no, maybe. I'm going to be halfway in. No. Because God, I know what He saved me from. I know what He saved me from. I know where I would be today had it not been for the love of Christ. I know what it would be like today had I not had a sister that was willing to dig through some to get me to Jesus. I would not be the guy. I would not have the family I have. We would not have the church that we have if it were not for somebody loving me into the kingdom of God. See, if this doesn't excite you, then you must not have been saved for much. Because I know what I've been saved from, and this excites me. Because, man, I understand that you know, I was saved. It's not something I take lightly. It's not. It's not. I am the light of the world. Do you understand the Bible? I am the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Right, this is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. You weren't raised in church, were you? Okay. See, here's what I want you to know. I see a church that does not judge those who are without Christ, but loves them to know the grace of Jesus. I see a church full of people who will bear some burdens and get messy and get dirty and get involved in the lives of people, and who will break some rules and cut through some religious stuff where you have to do it in order to get people to Jesus. I see a church full of people who knows what it means to be sick and knows what it means to be healed and knows what it means to be dark, desperate sinners, and knows what it means to be forgiven. When you know that by the grace of Jesus, then we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. To reach people no one's reaching, we will do things no one is doing. Because lost people matter to God, and they matter to us. We know that methods will always change, the theology will not. We will do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people for Jesus. And God is calling us to help those who are far from God to realize they don't have to be. Why? Why? Because I just said it. Because lost people matter to God, therefore they matter to us. How will we reach them? With our methods, because they will always change. Our theology won't. Too many people attach methods with theology, and that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would do a work in our church, that we would be lit on fire with the love of people who are far from God. Not with a judgmental attitude, but with a heart that breaks and recognizes that Jesus came for sinners, and we are all sinners and need His grace. Romans 10:14 says this: how then can they call on the one, meaning Jesus, they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one, Jesus, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It's our job, people. As Christ followers, it's our job. So as you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take a moment. For those who are followers of Jesus, those who are Christians, I don't care if you scored yourself a 2, I don't care if you scored yourself a 9, if you want to increase your passion and love for people far from God, and I hope it's every single one of you. I hope it's every single one of you. If you say, yes, God, give me a greater love. My heart breaks for things that break Your heart. God, give me a deep, more passionate love and heart for those who are far from God. Would you lift your heads up right now all over this place? Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Father, I thank You for a church full of people who recognize the call that You put on our lives. I pray, God, that today would not end, that we wouldn't see someone hurting in need and recognize that this is a chance to love someone, to earn their trust, and one day point them to Jesus, God. God, I thank you in advance that every person here is going to start praying and praying for those who need Christ. God, we believe the prayers are powerful. God, I pray for those who have given up on somebody they love. They think their dad can never come to faith. They think their best friend can never come to Christ. They think their children would never come to Christ. God, I pray that we would have faith to believe you for the impossible. Give us a heart, God, that breaks for those that are far from God. Recognize that Jesus didn't come for the healthy, but he came for the sick. God, we thank you.